You're listening to the Bible Teachings of Reality Stockton for the Abide series we're studying in the book of John. For more information, visit our website at realitystockton.com. In me you'll find your joy and peace, holy melodies
abide in me. And I am just blessed to see this and be a part of this. I remember when we started the church so many years ago right here in this building, my son Isaiah, who's now 12, was saved that weekend right here in this building. Yeah, praise God. And I'm just so overwhelmed with joy to see what the Lord is doing and see all of you and meet you, and the way that you've given yourself to the purposes of Christ for the glory of God is beautiful. And my wife and I want to thank you for your love and support in our struggle against cancer with our daughter Daisy. So many of you reached out to us and gave and prayed and have loved us. And even this morning, I've been overwhelmed with love. So thank you so much for that. We miss Daisy desperately. Today's been 93 days since she went to be with Jesus. It hurts more every single day. We miss her more every single day. But Christ is very present, and your prayers have sustained us. And my wife, Kate, and I thank you so much for that. We really are thankful for that. Let's open up in our Bibles to John chapter 15. I have just returned from preaching at Reality Boston, and they send their love to you. They love you, and they pray for you. And before that, I was at Reality San Francisco. They send their love. They love you and pray for you. And you guys have a whole family of churches in Santa Barbara, Ventura, Carpinteria, and Los Angeles who really care about you. And I can't wait to go back to them and give them the good report of what God is doing here. John chapter 15, as Pastor Josh said, you guys have been in this Abide series talking about the fact that when Jesus saves us, we become members of His church, His family universal. And so we're talking about how that membership works out in the local church, because we are members of one another, members of the body of Christ, members of the same family. And as a family, we have certain shared things that create behaviors, activities, responsibilities, if I could say that, callings. And so you guys have been talking about what we do together as a church. We believe together, gather together, pray together, worship together, give together, serve together, and then today, reach together. So Jesus talked about this at the end of John chapter 15. Let's read our text for this morning, starting in verse 18, and then we'll pray and get into it. Jesus says in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you are of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A slave is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they're certainly going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Verse 22. And if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin or guilt. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin or guilt. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that was written in their law. They hated me without cause. Then Jesus says this in verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the word this morning. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the teacher of all things. As our Lord called you the helper here, you guide us into all truth. You reveal to us the mind of Christ. You pour into our hearts the love of the Father. You lead us into the world on Christ's glorifying mission. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ministry. We ask that it would be full and functioning in the gathering of this church this morning. We ask, Holy Spirit, that we would hear what you have to say to the church. You would give us ears to hear. Thank you that you help us discern spiritual things. Thank you that you impart to us wisdom. Speak prophetically this morning, Holy Spirit. We are people who are desperate to see you move in this city for the glory of Jesus Christ. We want to see the Father's work of renewal done in our midst. And so we need you, Holy Spirit. We need you to speak to us, and we need you to revive our hearts. We need you to give us vision. We need you to so elevate and glorify and beautify the person of Jesus in our hearts that nothing else would lay claim to us or have hold on us or keep us from living for your glory. Lord, we confess that these things are difficult for us. Even as I say these things, I'm filled with all sorts of conflict in my own heart, pulled in all sorts of ways. But in the gathering of the church this morning, we realize that Christ is ultimate, that there is none greater. And surely Christ is worthy of all our lives. And so help us, Holy Spirit. We pray together that you would please anoint me to teach and preach. I want to be faithful to your word and faithful to your character. We ask that you would achieve your purposes for the glory of Jesus in our midst. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was recently in Israel with my family for 3 months. We were there seeking treatment for my daughter, Daisy Love, for cancer. And it was an incredibly difficult time, but it was an incredibly wonderful time. And my wife and I got to do something that very few parents will ever get to do. We got to tour our kids through Israel. And, you know, we rented a car and we drove every single road in that country. And we toured them through the whole place, through all the Bible sites. We went through all the Old Testament stuff and the New Testament stuff and took them to all the places and sat down with them and opened up the Word of God and did Bible studies together and prayed in those spots and talked about it, what it meant. We went to the empty tomb and Daisy and Isaiah stood there staring in, just in awe. We went to the Garden of Gethsemane where Christ won the victory of the will on our behalf. The battle of the will on our behalf. And we went to all these incredible places, Mount of Olives, and Triumphal Entry, and all these great places. Two of the highlights, though, there were the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And I had always wanted to swim in the Sea of Galilee with my children. There's just something about that. And we had the wonderful opportunity to go there and swim, and Daisy tried to walk on the water. It didn't work. She's able to do it now, but it didn't work at that time. And we swam together. And just before we had gone to Israel, I'd had a real minor surfing accident in Santa Barbara and a pretty good gash on my shin. And it was kind of still open flesh at the time. And as we were swimming in the Sea of Galilee, all these little fish were nibbling on the flesh of my shin. And I remember yelling out to the kids, "Oh my gosh, these fish are attacking me!" And there was just fish all over the place. And then sometime after that, we went down to the Dead Sea, which is an incredible area of Israel. It's the lowest spot on earth. My son was tripping out on that because he's into that kind of stuff, geology and whatnot. And we went swimming in the Dead Sea. And that is an altogether different experience. Whereas the Sea of Galilee was teeming with life. Right, there was birds there, and there was fish, and there was reeds growing, and it just was alive and cool and refreshing. The Dead Sea was altogether dead. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. There's nothing alive in it. Nothing can live in it. And you feel the death when you get in it. It's incredibly hot, and it stings your skin, and that same wound was just burning in that water, and it stings your eyes, and you just, it's a unique experience. It's worth doing, but I can't really say that it's pleasant. It's dead, and nothing lives in it. And we were struck by it, and we talked about the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And it's interesting because the River Jordan flows into both of them. The River Jordan having its origin on Mount Hermon in the north of Israel, where the snow falls and then it melts and it comes out the bottom there in this place called Caesarea Philippi that we also visited. And the Jordan River then flows into the Sea of Galilee and then out of the Sea of Galilee, and then it flows into the Dead Sea after that. Same river comes in, but the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life, 153 different fish species in there. And the Dead Sea has nothing alive in it. There's only one difference between the two. They've got the same stuff coming in, but because the Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth, water cannot flow out. And because there is no outflow, there is no life. Listen to me, church. The same life-giving, fresh source is coming in, but where there is no outflow, there is no vibrant life. And sadly, my brothers and sisters, whom I love, so many are missing out on vibrant Christ-intended life because there is no outflow. Even if we're doing and participating in all the things that we've been talking about, believing together, gathering together, praying together, worshiping together, giving together, all these things coming in, as life-giving as they are, if there is no outflow, there is no true life as Christ intended. Because the church was never meant to merely gather together and soak up. The church was meant by Christ to scatter into the world and pour out. And without that, it languishes. Church is meant to flow out of the four walls of this place and to go to where Christ has you now on mission. We're not merely meant to go to church. We are meant to be the church in the world for the glory of God. Christ never intended that we would merely gather around Him and abide, but that we would go with Him as the fruit of abiding. Verse 27 is getting at this. He says, "And you will bear witness of me because you have been with me." And so missiologists would say something like this: there is no true participation in the person of Christ without participation in the mission of Christ. We can't authentically say, "Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus," unless we're following Jesus into mission. To back up a little bit to verse 16, which you covered last week, Jesus said there, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." I chose you and I appointed you. This is the sovereign God of the universe. I appointed you. Here's my purpose and plan for your life. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. We are chosen to be a going people. We were meant by Christ to be a sent people. Chosen instruments of God to do and achieve and work His purposes in the world. The telltale sort of pericope or idea here is when Jesus is risen and He meets the disciples in this room in John 20. And He says to them, "As the Father has sent me, I now send you." Now, they all got that because they were recipients of the mission of Christ. They had seen the mission of Christ. It was in their time. It was in their midst. And He said, "In the same way that the Father sent me, I am now sending you." You are sent people. You are a missionary people. "In the same way that the Father sent me, I now send you." This needs to become, for us, the church, a part of our self-understanding. Part of the way that we think about ourselves, understand ourselves, identify ourselves, and think about our lives. We are a sent people. I want you to say it. I am a sent person. Say it. I am a sent person. If you are a Christian, you are a sent person, sent by Jesus. And one of the greatest ripoffs of our current church culture is that we just often fail to realize and embrace this sense of sentness. We're so into the gathering and the inflow, as life-giving as it is, that we miss the importance of the life-giving outflow. We need to recapture as a church a sense of sentness, that I am, as a follower of Christ, a sent person. Now, let me clarify a little bit what I mean and what I don't mean. When we think of mission and missions, we generally think that missions is something they do over there. Right? Missions is when somebody goes to Africa and we say, oh, praise the Lord, you're going to Africa. Or when they go to Roatan or wherever it is. We think of missions as something they do, something a missionary does when they go over there. That is not the way we are to think about it. If you are a Christian, you are meant to live life on mission right here. Whether you ever leave Stockton has no bearing whatsoever on your missionary status. I am a sent person as a follower of Jesus Christ, and I am sent to where I am now. It's in the past tense, not I will send you. You are sent. You are sent people to where you are right now. There's this false dichotomy that pervades the church where we think we have churchy things and then the rest of life. And we sort of break apart the sacred and the secular, and that's false, that's evil, and that has to be done away with. All of life, all of our lives, and all of them are holy unto God for His purposes. There's not churchy stuff and then the rest of life. That's a misunderstanding. If you have been born again, you are sent to where you are as who you are. Hear me, as who you are. Not someday I will become more faithful and then I'll be sent. Or someday I'll be more holy and then I'll be sent. Or someday I'll be more equipped. You are sent to where you are, Christian, as who you are, with all your mess, with all your brokenness, with all your baggage. Join the club. You are sent to where you are as who you are. To who you know. In the context of what you do now. Not someday when I become a pastor. We don't need more of those. But in what you are doing now. Are you a house mom? Thank you, Jesus, for you. You are sent. Are you a plumber? Thank you, Jesus. You are sent. Are you a school teacher? You are sent. Are you a social worker? You are sent. Do you work for the city? You are sent. Are you a carpenter? You are sent. Are you a business person? You are sent. Do you work in a coffee shop? You are sent. You are sent to where you are, as who you are, to who you know, and what you do right now. You see, either God is sovereign or He's not. Either He is intending to fulfill His purposes through your life now, or He's not. And you think, well, what about the mistakes that I've made in my life? I mean, I think I'm where I'm at in my life because of a series of mistakes. Welcome to that club too. Which one of us can't say that? And if you say that, you're fooling yourselves. But in Christ, our lives are not the sum of the mistakes we've made. And either God is sovereign or He's not. He knew the mistakes you had made before He ever formed you in your mother's womb. And He saved you still. And He's sovereign over all those messes. And He has you where you are right now, even in all the messiness. And it is there that you are sent. It is there that you are called. We fail to see that our whole lives are holy to God. I chose you. And you must understand that you are the best person to reach the people you know. See, we always talk about contextualization. We need to find a missionary or a pastor who knows how to contextualize. And if we contextualize better, if we just study the city and we understand the ins and outs in this neighborhood, then we'll be able to reach those people. Here's a news flash. You don't have to contextualize to reach the people that you know. You are fully contextualized to reach them. You're in their lives. That is your context. You are the best person to reach the people you know. There is no one better. You're the best person for that. We think of Christianity as something we do on Sundays or at comm groups or during our quiet times, but real Christianity happens from Monday morning to Saturday night, brothers and sisters. And the place where we live out our lives. And I would just say that that's when Christianity starts to get exciting. It's when our eyes are open to that fact that I'm a sent person and God has a purpose for me as who I am, where I am, to who I know, with what I do right now. That's when Christianity gets exciting. When we kill the false dichotomy and realize that my whole life belongs to Him and He's got a purpose for me, He's sovereign over it, and He means to use it. He doesn't waste my life. He bled for me. Your life could never be a waste. He bled for you. He intends to use you. That's when we stop being the Dead Sea. And we start teeming with life like the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee has many of the same problems that the Dead Sea has. You know, there's pollution. There's irregularities in it. There's stuff that's gone wrong. And it's got the same sort of problems. The only difference is Sea of Galilee's got an outflow. Dead Sea doesn't. See, it's not about the list of problems. It's not about the baggage. It's not about the pollution. It's not about the damage. It's about realizing you are meant to be a conduit for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what helps us do this is when we realize that at this very moment, Christ is on mission to the people that we know. Christ is on mission at this very moment to the people that we know. I want to remind you of Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Luke writes there and says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." He says there, I was writing to you in the Gospel of Luke about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Those two verbs there, do and teach, in the Greek they're in the imperfect tense, which simply means this. They are an ongoing action. He doesn't say, I wrote to you in the Gospel of Luke about everything that Jesus did and taught. He says, I wrote to you about what Jesus began to do and began to teach. And to expand the Greek, I wrote to you about what Jesus is still doing and still teaching. Christ is risen. And Christ is coming again. And He's not in heavenly slumber until that time. He is working in the world around us. Christ is on mission right now. Now, the way that He is on mission is through His Holy Spirit and through His people in the world. Christ is on mission within your sphere of influence right now. And He has chosen you as His instrument. Why has He done such a thing? Because He loves you. There is no other explanation. To love someone is to involve them in your passions. To love someone is to involve them in your passions. It would be strange to say, I'm deeply in love with this person, but to never involve them in your passions. Right? That would be a strange thing. This is why when we have kids, we teach them the stuff that we love, right? This is why my son surfs, right? Because that is my passion. And so he will love it too. This is why my wife and I go surfing. When you love somebody, you involve them in your passions. Listen, the Father is insanely in love with you. And so He has involved you in His passion of saving rebel, broken sinners. He will not exclude you from it. To love is to share your heart. He shares His heart for the world with you. Because He loves you. Certainly He could accomplish His mission better without you. And your baggage and your messiness and your failure. Certainly He could do better without us. He's God. He could do whatever He wants. But He is a God of love. And so He involves us in His passions. Now the point of this section of John chapter 15 is found in that phrase, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit in verse 16. And in this phrase in verse 17, and you will bear witness of me. And the whole chapter is about abiding. So when he ends here by saying, I appointed you to go and bear fruit, You're going to bear witness of me. He's teaching us in this chapter that the outflow of withness is witness. That the outflow of abiding, of intimacy with him, is ministry. That the outflow of passion for Christ is mission with Christ. That's what he's teaching us here. And these verses in between that we must deal with, verses 17 through 26, are merely help that Christ gives us with regards to our call to reach together. And if we're going to reach the city of Stockton together, we need to be aware of three things. Number one, the love of the brethren. Number two, the fact of opposition. And number three, the person of the Holy Spirit. And so after telling us that we are chosen instruments sent to reach the world, Jesus immediately repeats something that you guys already covered, that he just said a few sentences earlier there in verse 17. He says to love one another. Now the reason that he says that once again after saying, I appointed you to go and bear much fruit, is he's saying the mission will not work unless you love one another. Paul would later say it this way, without love, it's just a bunch of noise, 1 Corinthians 13. I don't care how radical the work is. I don't care how much you do. Without love, it's just a banging gong and a clanging cymbal, whatever he says. A bunch of noise. That all of our reaching is in vain apart from the love of the brethren. Because the church and its love is, number one, a place of renewal where we are healed. Where am I? Well, forget that. Number two, the church in its love is a model of renewal where hope is seen. It's a place of renewal where we are healed in love. It's a model of renewal where hope is seen because of that love. And it is, number three, it stands in the face of opposition where mission happens. This beautiful, renewing love of the Father poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit and then into one another through Christian community. Stands in the face of opposition. And that's what Jesus is talking about in verses 18 and 19. He says, listen, if the world hates you, and that if is not a dependent clause. He's saying, when the world hates you. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Okay? Verse 19. If you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus says explicitly here, the world hates us. Because he called us out of the world, which means by his grace, we have been shown a different way of being. We're not ruled by the same things anymore. And by his grace, we have been called to a new allegiance. We're not given to the same things anymore. We have a better way to live through grace and forgiveness. And then we are sent back into the world. We are called out of the world into the heart of the Father and sent back into the world. And this will always draw opposition. Mission always draws opposition. Mission always draws opposition. And this is why our own love or passion for the people that we know or the city in which we live is never a great enough impetus for mission and sentness. Our own love for the people that we know as much as we love them, our own love for our city as much as we love it, is never a great enough impetus. You know, I don't like this trend that is so prevalent in American Christianity right now, this city idolatry. That we make it all about these cities that we're in, and we're doing it for the city. We're not doing it for the city. We're doing it for Jesus. It's not about the city. It's about Jesus. But Jesus happens to love cities. And he loves the people in them. Why does he love cities? Because they're full of people. And we have been called to be allegiant to and enamored by and in love with Jesus, not a city. I don't care what city it is. And a love for city and a mere love for people will never sustain mission. It's about his love for us and our love for him. Ministry flows from intimacy. Mission flows from passion for Jesus. Now, why is that important? Because people will hurt you. People will let you down. And your love will wax cold. Your love will fail. In and of yourself, you don't have enough love for Stockton. You don't have enough love for even the people that you love. It's about Christ and His love. And it's about, if it's about your love for people, what happens when they wound you tremendously? Well, if your mission was propelled merely by your love for them or the city, then your mission falls flat. But if it's propelled by something greater, the love and the glory of Christ, then we can endure. Then we could join with Christ who says, "Forgive them, Father, even as they drive the nails through our hands." What we have to remember and what will also help sustain us in the mission is realizing that it's much bigger than us. It isn't about us. It's not about our love, it's about His. And it isn't about people rejecting us. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's about the fact that they have rejected Him. He says, if they hate you, look, dude, they hated me long before they ever hated you. And then he says in verse 20, remember the word I said to you. The slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Verse 21, all these things they will do to you for my name's sake or because of me. You see, we may be rejected because mission draws opposition, but it's actually Christ that they're opposing. Okay? It isn't personal, so don't take it personal. We weren't sent into the world to be loved by the world. Right? And we often make a mistake because we think, well, I'm going to contextualize. If I look more like the world, they'll love me more and I'll be better at mission. That's anti-biblical and stupid. Jesus said, I called you out of the world. You're nothing like the world. I'm sending you back into the world. They're going to hate you. That's biblical mission. But then he says here, but it's not about you, so don't get caught up in that. Okay, they're not actually rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And in rejecting me, they're rejecting the Father. Just want to remind you that mission isn't about you. So don't take it personal. I'm preaching to myself right now. Don't take it personal when there's opposition, when it gets messy, when there's warfare, when we're rejected or even hated. We often say as Christians, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Right? It helps us to realize, gosh, this person that's killing me right now, they're not really the issue. There's spiritual forces behind it. Well, it works the same way coming back at us. Their battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not about us. It's about Jesus and Him exerting His lordship in this dark world. And because it's about Jesus then, listen to me now, because it's about Jesus and not our person and not our personality and not our reputation, not our well-being, because it's about Jesus and His love for people and not our love, then we're able to happily endure when it's really hard. And man, it's going to get really hard. Because it's about Jesus and not us, we're able to happily endure. This is what the author of Hebrews was getting at in chapter 12 when he said, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, making it all about Him, in other words, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. He endured the cross, despising or disregarding the shame, not worried that shame was coming His way. And He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider Him, think about Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's always going to be opposition. There's going to be times of difficulty. This world is not meant to go our way. But think about Jesus and what He endured for the mission and the glory of God so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. Now, Christ says in the next couple of verses that because of His word and His work, the world is without excuse. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, if they had not had my word, they wouldn't know about their guilt. And then in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have guilt. And then he says in verse 25, that because of the things that He said and did, His proclamation of the gospel, His demonstration of renewal through His miracles, it was really without any reason that people rejected Him. He says that in verse 25. They hated me without cause. Now, here is a clue for our mission, for our reaching together. Our words and our work, Jesus just mentioned his words and his work. Our words and our work have to be such that there is no excuse given to people by us for the rejection of Christ and the gospel. That means there's a certain way that we need to live in the world. We are most faithful in our sentness when we've been most faithful in our called outness. Right? So the world hates you because I called you out of the world. I've called you to a new way of being, a different sort of living, new allegiances. I've called you to holiness. We are most faithful in our sentness when we've been faithful with our called outness. Peter would talk about this, and he'd say in 1 Peter 2:12, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. That as they do reject Christ, remember, it's not about you. As they do reject the gospel in Christ, it just simply cannot be because we have given them reason in what we've said or what we've done. Lord, help us all in that. We're called to do what Jesus was doing, his word and his work, proclamation and demonstration. Our approach to mission in the city of Stockton is a two-handed one, okay? We proclaim the good news that Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ is coming again. We proclaim. We always talk about Jesus. But it's not just talk. We actually do. So we meet the broken. We meet the needy. We meet the marginalized. We give to the mission. We serve in the cause. We pour our lives out. We help. It's proclamation and demonstration. It's not enough just to do good deeds. That's humanitarianism. It's not what we're talking about here. And it's not enough to just proclaim the good news. Our pluralistic culture is saying, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I hear a lot of things. Show me what you're saying. It's proclamation and demonstration. So we go back into our neighborhoods, into our city, and we tell the good news, and we live out the implications of the gospel. Again, we're not merely called to go to church. We are called to be the church. And that just takes some really radical intentionality. So we just get caught up in life. And which one of us doesn't just get caught up in surviving? I'll tell you the truth. Much of the last 4 or 5 years of my life has just been trying to survive. Mission has not been always the priority. Even this day, I'm just trying to keep it together, to be honest. So I understand what that's like. So it takes some real intentionality to say, in my life place right now, even in my suffering, even in my pain, even in my brokenness, with the people that I know, what does it mean that I'm sent here right now as who I am with all this baggage? How do I faithfully proclaim and demonstrate? How do I represent Christ in word and in deed? That's not easy. Because it's not easy, the last thing we see here is Jesus says, I'm going to help you. Ah, it's so good. Because it's so hard, he says in verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I'm going to send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. When the Helper comes, Jesus says, because mission is tough, because it draws opposition, I am sending you the Helper, the Parakletos in Greek, the one who comes alongside, the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, very quickly to end, how does the Holy Spirit help us in reaching together? Well, there is the in, with, and upon ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is with us, comes alongside us, and the Holy Spirit comes upon us for power. As Christians, we have the in, with, and upon experience of the person of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus says is help in our sentness. Now, in John chapter 14, we don't have time to look at the verses, but Jesus says the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will soon be in you. And then in John chapter 20, right after he says, as the Father has sent me, I now send you, it says he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit is in them. And then in Acts chapter 1, he says to the disciples, don't engage in any mission until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you will receive power to be my witnesses, both where you live right now and among the nations. Someone's got to go to the nations. So, said that the Holy Spirit will be with you, he will be in you, and he'll come upon you. Now, the inexperience of the Holy Spirit has to do with identity. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 16, Paul writes and says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit is in us, having regenerated us, affirming the fatherhood of God and our son and daughtership to God. This is an identity issue. Who am I? I'm a daughter of God. Who am I? I'm a son of God. This is an identity issue. Ministry is healthy, fruitful, and effective when we nail identity. Right ministry requires right identity. Why? Because then we're not going into our neighborhoods, into our cities, into the world looking for love. We've already found perfect love in Jesus. And so we're not ministering out of a place of neediness. We're not ministering out of a place of, I need to be recognized. I need to be affirmed. I need to find some sense of being and purpose. It's all found in Abba Father. And our identity as sons and daughters. The in experience of the Holy Spirit is an issue of identity. The with experience of the Holy Spirit is an issue of partnership. In John 16, Jesus says, you know, as hard as it is to believe, I'm paraphrasing, as hard as it is to believe, it's better that I go, because if I go, the Helper will come. And when the Helper comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he will guide you into all truth. In other words, you're not just going to be out there talking about the gospel with no hope of people hearing it. When you proclaim, the Holy Spirit is with you to convict the people, to lead into truth. And then the Holy Spirit is also with you to lead you into mission. What is the book of Acts but an explanation of how the Holy Spirit led men and women into mission? Read specifically later on Acts 16, 6 through 10, where Paul and Barnabas had just had hands laid on them. And then, well, listen. Paul and Barnabas have just had hands laid on them by the church in Antioch. And then it says this. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a certain man of Macedonia who was standing appealing to him, and said, come over here to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Listen, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is radical. They tried to go one place, and the Holy Spirit said, nope. And they tried to go to another place, and the Holy Spirit said, nope. And then they're like, well, what do we do? And the Holy Spirit gave them a vision of the man of Macedonia. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit is with you in the same way that he was with Paul and Barnabas? And he is wanting to lead you in your life on mission in the same way. Now, here's the sticky situation. What does it mean when it says forbidden by the Holy Spirit? What did that look like? Did he hold up a sign? Was it a certain passage? Were they doing the lucky dip thing where they're looking, oh, Lord, show us now. Just, psh, oh, there it is. Was it just an inner sense? Was it an audible voice? Was it through a prophet? We're not told. The leading of the Holy Spirit is somewhat ethereal, esoteric, mysterious. Okay, that's just part of the Christian life, is learning to hear the Spirit. It isn't easy, and we need to give each other room to make mistake with that. But you must know that the person of the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. You are the child of the Father, and His life, your life, is incredibly precious to Him, and He wants to lead you. Are we taking the time to say, Holy Spirit, lead me. Speak to me for my friends, for my workplace, for my school, for my city. Jonathan Edwards said, the great task of every generation is to discover what God is doing and do that. As I said at the beginning, Christ is on mission right now to the people you know. Our wonderful task is to hear through the Holy Spirit what God is doing and do that. We don't have to make up mission. We don't have to invent it. We don't have to create it. Christ is on mission. We join it. We join it. It's not that the church has a mission. Christ has a mission. The church is part of it, and we get swept up in it. And then the upon experience is that of power. The in experience is one of identity. The with experience is partnership. And the upon experience is that of power. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, don't do any mission or any ministry until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you will receive power to be my witnesses. Many of us just simply have not come before the Father and said, Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Send your Holy Spirit upon me to empower me to be a witness for you. I need that insight that comes with the filling of the Holy Spirit. I need that bravery that comes with the filling of the Holy Spirit. I need that boldness that comes with the filling of the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to fill me that Christ might be so magnified that I'm not so worried about my life and my possession and my reputation and my well-being and my things. And this is what we'll do this morning. As we head into a time of worship and prayer team is up here, you can come forward and say, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I am. I don't know if it's happened before. I know that in the book of Acts, people have repeated fillings of the Holy Spirit. Please lay hands on me and ask I be filled with the Holy Spirit because I want to live for Christ's purposes. And then you could do it with each other right there in the seats. You could do it by yourself. But this is paramount. Christ said, mission is hard. I've given you a helper. The power of God. Why? To be my witness. Why? Because the Father loves you. And because the Father loves every single person that you know. Because the Father loves Stockton. And His love compels us to reach together. Lord, thank you for loving us enough to include us in the things of your heart. And Lord, you know all the struggles in us. You know all the stuff that would feel like it's holding us back and compete for our attention. And even in my own heart, Lord, as I confessed earlier, I confess again, I'm so conflicted. There's so much that's competing in my heart and my mind. But by grace, with fear and trembling, we say before you and before the angels who watch the church and before one another, we want to be on mission with Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son, for the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that He's in us, settling the issue of identity. Thank you that we already know that we're loved and accepted. Thank you that we don't need to look for that anywhere else. Thank you that He's with us, leading us into right living, fruitful mission. And now, Lord, that you would send Him upon us as a church and as individuals. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in this church. Fill us with your Spirit, that we might live for your glory. pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.